Jesus, it's a blessing to be here again today and to be taught of you. You are the Good Shepherd. You are the gracious Heavenly Father to us. And we thank you for this assembly. And I pray that you would use this time to speak to me and to all of us together. That we would receive that which you want to give to us with hearts that are open, sincere, and honest. Thank you for your patience with us, and especially thank you for forgiving us where we have not followed directions and we've done things wrong. And we just thank you for your patience with us. Again, I pray your blessing upon all of us here, and may we be touched by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I want to welcome all of you, our visitors. Glad you can be with us, and may God bless you and give you His blessing. I don't know how good a job I'm doing as a preacher or teacher, and so I like to ask this every now and then to see how well I'm doing, and see how well I'm doing, and how many of you remember what I preached the last time I shared? Anybody remember? I'm not doing my job, apparently not. If you don't remember, I know I'm not trying to make you feel guilty at all, but I'm the same way. But I do think that it's a real challenge for preachers to preach and teach in such a way that it sticks and is life-changing. So if we're not doing that, you pray for us, you pray for me that God would help us to do that. I sometimes think of all the messages that have been preached across this pulpit. And isn't that something to think about? Hundreds. I should have done the calculations, but I didn't. For, 30-some years? Since 1980, 81, something like that. That people have been preaching, maybe not across this one, all of them, but in this location. And sometimes I tell people, it's not that we lack teaching. We have lots and lots of good teaching. You can go on the internet and find tons and tons of good preaching. You can go to churches and travel around the country and have all kinds of good teaching. Yes. Yes. Actually, it was on growing in grace and knowledge. And I stopped just before I got to the knowledge part. I think I did mention some things about knowledge. But this morning I'd like to continue that. And I was amazed. I was very amazed I've never studied on knowledge and relating to our spiritual growth. We are part of a culture or a movement, I guess, that is known as the Amish or Mennonite or Anabaptist movement. And I think I am correct in saying that when it comes to knowledge, we are somewhat negative about knowledge. Would you agree with me? Just in knowledge as in education, maybe? Or am I a little bit off there? I think that's how it is. And yes, Abner.
Our background is definitely.
Yes. Yeah, higher education. So it was somewhat an adjustment for my mentality, even though I don't necessarily believe that when this verse in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever, amen. It's not necessarily talking about education concerning secular things or secular education. I do believe, though, that it is helpful to be educated in secular education, providing it's used in the right way. But today we want to talk mostly about knowledge in the sense that we have knowledge of who Jesus is. Not about what 2 + 2 equals, but who Jesus is. And when you know who Jesus is, I'll say this statement. I don't know if you'll agree with it or not, but your spiritual growth starts in your head. Your spiritual growth starts in your head. So remember that. If you can't remember anything else today, remember that your spiritual growth starts in your head. Now it doesn't stop there. It just starts there. And we'll see some more of that as we go along. So I suppose my title for today would be The Safety of Knowledge. Knowledge is something that will keep you safe. And I'll be using a few, maybe an illustration or two concerning that. But first of all, and this is something that we never want to overlook, spiritual growth and spiritual development, that was my title the last time, spiritual development starts with being born again. So if you haven't been born again, that's step number one. Ye must be born again, Jesus' words. The most important words that a preacher can preach about is the necessity of being born again. And you have to know that. Can you be born again if you don't know that? No. You have to know that ye must be born again in order for you to be born again. If that makes sense to you. Couple questions to you. If no one ever told you that you were on the way to hell, would you have gotten off of the way to hell? No one ever told you that you're on the way to hell. If no one ever would have told you about Jesus, would you know Jesus today? If no one would have ever told you about the teachings of Jesus, the doctrines of Jesus. I brought that along up. The doctrines of Jesus and His teaching. Would you be who you are today? Do you want to answer that? I think if no one would have ever told me about any of those things, I would still be on the way to hell. And I would not know Jesus. And I would not know what Jesus taught. One of the things that I want this message to do to you is to underline the seriousness of having knowledge. Since you know about Jesus, since you've been born again, now you have a responsibility to evangelize the world, because there's many people that have not been told about Jesus. They don't know Jesus. Nobody told them, what am I doing about that? What are you doing about that? It's a very sobering challenge to me. And it should break our hearts when we stop to think about that. There are still people in the world, lots and lots of people, that don't know about Jesus. And we're so busy doing other things. We're so busy accumulating wealth. We're so busy working, doing all of the stuff that has to be done, and more than that has to be done, while people are going to hell because they have never heard about Jesus. It is our job to acquire knowledge. And I suppose that would have to be qualified, but you have a responsibility to find out about things. It doesn't work to just go through life and think that everything's going to turn out okay. It doesn't work that way. Have you ever heard of the law the second law of thermodynamics, I think it is. All things left to themselves decay. In fact, that's one of the arguments that you want to keep in your head for somebody that believes in evolution. It has never happened that process has reversed itself. And for evolution to be true, that process has to reverse itself, where things will gradually improve. The second law of thermodynamics was established by scientists as a law in creation, that anything that's left to itself will go down the tubes eventually. So anyways, why did I say that? It is our job to acquire knowledge. You must be passionate. You must be aggressive in finding out, what does God think about things? Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved under God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He was giving a command that you must study so that you can be approved to God. You must acquire knowledge about God. You must study the Bible. You must learn to know Jesus. You must maintain a relationship with Jesus that is productive and that will help you understand where Jesus is going in this world. It is your job to understand that with His help. Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Think about that. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, God says, I'm going to reject you too. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I'm going to reject thee, that thou shalt be no more priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. That's connected to knowledge. And following directions is connected to knowledge. I thought about that. I think the two complement each other very well. You have to know what the directions are so you can follow them. As you grow in the knowledge of Jesus, you will be changed. Do you want to be changed? I think it was Ellen that gave the testimony that she has been praying that God would change some things in her life. So, how does it happen? Does it just happen? Tomorrow I'm going to wake up and now I'm patient. I don't struggle with patience anymore. When I'm sleeping, it happens. It doesn't work that way, does it? As you grow in the knowledge of Jesus, you will be changed. I want to point out two things, and I thought about these yesterday. Two things that keeps the world in darkness and the church. What do you think they would be? Two things that keeps the world and the church in darkness. And I think this is profound when you stop to think about it. Two things that keep, that are reasons why the world is in darkness, and they're inspired by the devil. The devil wants you to be ignorant. We don't like to think of ourselves as ignorant, do we? And if he can't keep you ignorant, he tells you lies. So, if you're in darkness, if the world is in darkness, and if the church is in darkness, it's one of those two, or maybe both. We're ignorant of the devil and his devices. Or we're believing lies. Would you agree with me? Those are the two main reasons that the whole world lies in darkness and wickedness. There's either ignorance, or then people are believing lies. So you and I's job is to go and dispel that. And how do we do that? By the truth. Remember what I said earlier that Paul Bender was known for? The truth shall set you free. And Jesus said, if you're free, you're free indeed. So we must take the truth. And we must know what the truth is. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to just highlight the difference between knowledge of Jesus and worldly knowledge. I do believe there is value in worldly knowledge, but the knowledge of Jesus is far more superior in that than the knowledge of this world. Okay. Do you remember one of the definitions? I think I gave this the last time I spoke on this verse was the definition of knowledge, one of the definitions of knowledge. Does anybody remember by any chance? Science. I think it was a Greek dictionary. I looked that up. One of the definitions of knowledge is science. And so I'd like to give you a little science. First of all, how much do you know? How much do you know? If somebody would ask you, how much do you know? Sometimes when we meet each other, we say, what do you know? Oh, I don't know. Not much. Don't we do that? I think I've done that. Actually, we do know quite a bit. I don't know why we say we don't, but we do. We actually know quite a bit. Where is knowledge stored? Somebody tell us from over here. Where is knowledge stored? Right here, yes. In your head. And in your head is your brain, and that's where knowledge is stored. And we'll talk a little bit about the joint effort between human involvement and spiritual development. I find it very interesting that there is that element. There is a joint effort between human involvement and supernatural enablement in our spiritual development. I find that very interesting. But first we'll think about the brain, the capacity of the brain. And it is said that we use about 2-3% of our brain for our life, for our whole life. 2-3%. That's amazing to me. And the brain is amazing. Knowledge is stored in the brain. The brain can make 100 trillion calculations per second. And how would you ever figure that out? I don't know. So maybe this is not true knowledge. I don't know. But anyways, that's what they say. 100 trillion calculations per second. I can't fathom that. To put it in perspective, I'd like to tell you about the ASCI Purple, which was the name of a project, a computer project. This information was back in 2003, so it's old information and has long been outdated. But I like the comparison that it made between the computer and the brain. So in 2003, the U.S. Department of Energy announced that they're going to give IBM $290 million contract to build two of the first computers capable of equaling the theoretical processing power of the human brain. So did you get that? $290 million to come up with a computer that can do what the brain does, or maybe surpass what the brain does. So this project was called ASCI Purple. And the dimensions of this project was 197 refrigerator-sized boxes. 197 refrigerators sitting in a cluster. That was going to be the size of the computer, covering about 8,900 square feet, about the size of two basketball courts, and will weigh 197 tons. The average brain is 56 cubic inches and weighs 3.3 pounds. So I think God is amazing, isn't he? 3 pounds of muscle, or what do they call your brain? I think they call it matter, gray matter. So 3 pounds of that can do far beyond anything that man was able to come up with. Now today, the winning computer today is able to make 8.2 quadrillion calculations per second, which I don't know what that means. 8.2 quadrillion calculations per second. And just to put it in perspective, this computer today is owned by Japan, and it takes $10 million per year to run it. So it's amazing. $10 million per year to run this computer, the biggest computer in the world. But I think our brains are still far greater in comparison to what man has been able to come up with in efficiency and size and so on. But that's where knowledge is stored. Knowledge is stored in the brain. And just find that interesting to realize that we have the responsibility to put that knowledge into the brain, and then God will use it to perfect us spiritually. If I say stuff that's way off the wall or incorrect, please afterwards correct me. That's as I would understand it. Your spiritual growth starts in your head. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Notice he's asking the same question that I asked earlier. Would you be saved if you would have never heard the gospel? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard with these ears? How are you going to believe something that you've never heard about? You're not going to. You have to hear it first. How shall they hear without a preacher? And that's you and I's job. preaching the gospel so people can hear and then be saved. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Does that not make sense? How beautiful are the feet of the people that walk around in this world telling people about Jesus. Telling them the way to escape eternal damnation and judgment. How beautiful are the feet of those people. All right, back to what I mentioned a little bit earlier. It is fascinating to me to consider the joint effort between human capacity and choice and supernatural influence and enablement in our spiritual development. I believe that is how it works. I don't believe that God can perfect us if we don't give Him our consent. Can He? Otherwise, why wouldn't He just save the whole world? Why wouldn't He? If there's no human involvement in spiritual development or in spiritual growth or in conversion, why doesn't He just save the whole world? Because it is His will that all men be saved. It's a little like faith and works. We say, here's faith and here's works. And you can't, you know, I'm one that's faith and of faith and it works that has nothing to do with faith. And the next person might say, well, you know, it's not just faith alone, it's also works, and we go around those circles. We have to remember that it takes both. It takes both to make it work. It's a little like election and choice. You know, we have people today that say, well, it's all your choice. And we have people that say, no, it's not your choice, it's election. It's the same way. It takes both, as I would understand it. It's a little like believing and obedience. You can say, well, I believe Jesus, I believe everything He said, but your life, you don't obey Him. Do you really believe Him? No. And now you say, well, I obey Him. You can obey Jesus without believing. Well, the question is, can you really? I don't think so. So there's a joint effort. It's a little like the spirit and the body. Now, this one might be a little limited because I do believe that a spirit exists without a body. But the spirit, soul, and body, as you see me standing here, cannot exist one without the other. If my spirit leaves, which my spirit is one day going to leave my body. Thank you, Mark, for that reminder. I'm going to be, if God doesn't come back, which I think He will, probably in the next... No, I better not say that. I was going to make a prediction, but I'm not going to because I don't know. But if my spirit leaves my body, then I'm going to be buried in the ground if Jesus doesn't come back before, and this body will not live anymore. So it takes both for me to stand here, speak to you, and function as God made me. It takes both the body and the spirit. Hope I'm not wearing this out. Hearing and faith, like Paul brought out. Hearing and faith is another one that goes together the same way. They complement each other. So it takes both knowledge and spiritual revelation. Takes knowledge in our heads, spiritual revelation of the Holy Spirit, for spiritual growth to take place. I like this verse in Hebrews that says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being what? Mixed with faith. Yes, thank you, Mark. In them that heard it. So there is a mixture that has to be present in order for the process to work. Just knowledge, I want to say this as a disclaimer or whatever, just knowledge will not save you. I don't want to be misunderstood here today. If you think that I'm saying that just knowledge can save you, you're wrong. Because just knowledge cannot save you. There's many people that know in their heads, they know the gospel story. And they could probably tell it better than I can. But it takes more than that. It takes, again, the combination of the spiritual work of God in our hearts. How much do you know? How much do you know? Who knows everything? God knows everything, doesn't He? He's an amazing God. He knows everything. I can't comprehend that. Can you? God knows everything. And God knows that we don't know very much. I find it interesting to consider the fact that as you grow older, and I suppose Abner will testify to this, as you grow older, you know less and less. When you're maybe from 16 to 18 or 16 to 21, somewhere there, you know everything. You know a lot more than most people do. But as you grow older, you know less and less. It actually means that you are learning more. As you know less, you are learning more. It's kind of like an oxymoron, but that's how it is. You know, and it's as parents, when they look at their children or their young people, they just have to shake their head sometimes. And all they have to, and it helps you as a parent to have perspective when you think down the road past that stage to realize, hey, one day they're going to see it. They don't see it now, but they're going to see it. Now, I do realize that sometimes our children know more than us, and we need to recognize that fact because no one of us knows everything. So we need to give credit where credit is due. We're here to compliment each other. But anyways, how much do you know? God knows everything. 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think that he knows anything, what does Paul say? What does he say? Listen, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. So if you think you know something, just read these words from Paul. You don't know anything. You don't know anything that you ought to know. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, jumping around here a little bit. God has complete and perfect knowledge about everything. And I'd like to insert this. I never forgot this. Somebody told me this, or I was in a class where it was taught. It was actually taught by John D. Martin. And he said, God knows everything. He didn't say it in exactly these words, but he knows everything. So that's the reason he gave us commands. Because God knows that I don't know very much. And God knows everything. And all of, even if I live to be 1,000 years, I'm still not going to know everything. So, you know, and I'm only going to live probably maximum of 90 years or if God doesn't come back. And so he knows that we're not going to know everything from the time we begin life till we end life. And so he gave us a whole list of commandments and said, if you do these things, it's going to be well with you. You don't have to go through life and figure everything out. You don't have to figure everything out. That's the problem with me. I was going to say young people, but I'm the same way. You know, we have to figure everything out. Then we say, well, once it makes sense up here, okay, that's how it is, right? How many of you are like that? How many of you are like that, though? Once you figure it out up here, it makes sense, and that's, I believe it. I am, and I don't know, either you're not honest or I'm strange, I am very much that way. If I can't figure it out, I have a hard time believing it. And Jesus told Thomas, he said, it's much better. What did he say? I was going to look those verses up. Blessed are they which, not having seen, believed. Yes, thank you. So, where I'm going with this, God gave you commandments and you say, yes, God, and it's going to be well with you. You don't have to understand why. You know, like our children, you tell them something, they go through this stage and they say, why? Every time you tell them something, maybe, they say, why? You know, we're just like that. But Jesus said it's better just to believe it. Now, the Christian life, I think, I don't know how to say this. Paul said, to the carnal mind, it doesn't make sense. So there is an element where it does make sense to a spiritual person. And I recognize that. But my point is that God knows everything. And when he gives a command, you don't need to worry that he was wrong. That he didn't really know what he was saying when he gave us this commandment. He knows everything. And it makes perfect sense in his mind because he knows everything. While it doesn't make sense to us. So the way you relate to Jesus' commandments is a commentary on your love for Jesus. The way you relate to Jesus' commandments is a commentary on your love for Jesus. Not my words. I mean, that was my interpretation or my play of words, but it was John's words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So do you think you're going to figure them all out? No. You're not going to figure them all out. The knowledge that comes from God is many times different than the knowledge that comes from the kingdom of darkness. And do not allow yourself to become mixed up with the two. There is a clear difference between the knowledge of Jesus and the knowledge of this world. One is based on truth, the other is based on lies. Just as simple as that. One is based on truth, the other is based on lies. 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't that describe our day? Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what is the best way to get to know someone? If knowing Jesus is what's really going to change your life, how do you get to know Him? How do you get to know Jesus? Anybody? I think I remember saying that here last time. Spend time with Him. Thank you. You must spend time with Him to get to know Him. Read the Bible. Jesus gave His words to us for that purpose, to teach us what He thinks about stuff, what He thinks about life. The most efficient equipment operators are those that know their machines. I'm sure you have watched, if you're a man, you've probably watched people operate maybe a skid steer loader or a backhoe, and you say, well, he's really good. He just knows, he's very efficient in all his moves. And then you've watched somebody that jerks around and is very inefficient, and maybe he damages things while he's loading. Maybe he damages the truck he's loading, and you have to conclude the fact that he doesn't know his machine very well. I suppose it would be true for sewing machines too. You put a man at a sewing machine or a woman, and you would see that, well, the woman, she knows the machine, but the man, he doesn't know at all what he's doing. So how efficient is your Christianity? Is your Christianity working? If somebody would ask you and you would have to answer honestly, how is your Christianity, how well is your Christianity working? Do you like your machine? You know, I enjoy operating machines, and I don't do it much, but I enjoy doing it. And so when I get on a machine that is a John Deere, I like the machine. You know, John Deere's work well. There's other machines that do too, but I like the machine. And I think that's how it should be with our Christianity. We like our Christianity, if that makes sense to you. We enjoy our Christianity because it works. And Solomon this morning was talking about what to do with our burdens. Christianity is designed to take care of burdens. Isn't that a blessing? You can come to Jesus with a burden and walk away and not have it anymore? I don't know who else can do that today. What other religion can do that? There's no other religion that can do that. Jesus works, and your Christianity works because of Jesus. If your Christianity isn't working, it's because you don't know it very well. So you must acquire the knowledge necessary to make it work. I thought about this yesterday. I don't think I put it in my notes, but I was thinking about sometimes this happens, and it may have happened to you already. You know, you are discussing something, and I'll just take me for instance. I can't really remember that this happened very much, but it kind of seems to me maybe it did, but it makes a good point. I build shed trailers, and so I know about everything, almost everything about shed trailers. Not quite. I'm sure there's some things I don't know, but I know a lot more than you do about shed trailers. And just a fact. I mean, I'm not trying to be conceited or anything. And so if somebody starts talking about shed trailers and they're really talking and I can tell, you know, he really doesn't know much about shed trailers. And you just kind of, inside, you just kind of smirk and know that, hey, I know a whole lot more about him. But you don't really say anything. And I thought about that. You know, is that how God looks at us sometimes? We really think we know how Christianity works. And God is sitting there just kind of smirking, saying, you really don't know very much at all. I have a feeling that's probably the way it is sometimes. We think we know a lot, but we really don't know very much. But our Christianity is designed to work. And so let it work in your life. And part of the way for it to work efficiently and well and fulfill the purpose that it was made for is for you to know. For you to know things about it. What time did I start? I don't want to go too long. I'm going to talk just briefly about supernatural knowledge. I want to throw this one in because I do believe in this one. We can say that all knowledge is acquired by means of reading the Bible and study and so, but there is a supernatural knowledge that God gives to His people supernaturally. One example is in the book of Acts. I could give you a couple of examples from my own life. Not quite that clear, but that have an element of that. And you may be able to too. But one example was in Acts when the man came up to Paul and wrapped his girdle around his feet or his arms or something and said, when you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. How did that man know that? He didn't find it in the Bible, did he? No, God somehow through the Holy Spirit told him this is what's going to happen to Paul. So I want you to learn to be open to that voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come and through Him you're going to know all things. You're going to know everything. I don't know that I can explain that. I don't know everything. So I guess I have more to learn about the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was the Apostle John that said, you're going to know everything. Jesus said He's going to bring all things to your remembrance. So in that context, it's important that you put things into your head so that you can remember them. Okay, the tragedy of being ignorant. I think I'm going to skip some of this. The tragedy of being ignorant. I want to just impress this point upon you very deeply. It is a tragedy to be ignorant. Sometimes we say ignorance is bliss. Which may be true in the case of the cake with cat food in it. You know, if Leroy, I doubt whether that cake would have tasted all that bad. I don't know. If he would have went home and baked it and would have brought it out and served it with the other bars, yeah, you might wonder what that little lumpy stuff is, but probably wouldn't have thought about it. So in that case, maybe ignorance is bliss. There are cases when it is, but not so in the spiritual sense. Not so in the spiritual war that we're in. We cannot afford to be ignorant. We're in a battle. And the battle is serious. And it has to do with whether you're going to go to heaven or to hell. That's how serious it is for all eternity. So we cannot afford to be ignorant. And I came across, and I've read this story before, I think, but there was a plane crash. And I don't think that there's too many things that strike more fear into our hearts than when we think about being in an airplane way up in the sky and something goes wrong and to realize, hey, we're going to have a crash. Most airplane crashes don't end very well. In this case, the year was 1979. And remember, the tragedy of being ignorant. And now these people were not at fault. I'm not saying that. This is just a point, bringing out a point. 1979, it was in Chicago O'Hare International Airport. And it was a DC-10, which is a pretty big plane. They don't use those very much anymore. You'll still use them some. But anyways, it was a big plane. And it was American Airlines flight number 191 with 258 passengers plus the crew. And so, you know how it works at the airport. And it was the weekend before Memorial Day. And this flight was going to go from Chicago O'Hare to final destination was Hawaii. And so you can imagine the week before the holiday or the Friday before the holiday and destination of Hawaii. They were going to make one stop in between. That there was probably a lot of happy people and looking forward to their vacation and all of those things. Well, the plane had just came out of maintenance. And so everything was good to go. And they boarded. Everybody got on board and they were ready to go. And they taxied out to the runway and were on their takeoff run. And as the nose was coming up, there was one of the engines fell off. And the engine went forward and flew up over the wing and landed back on the runway. And so the pilots did their best. They did a super job. And they got it to keep climbing, just at the minimum rate of climb. And as they were climbing, they got up to about 300 feet, and then the wing started dipping, and it went on the side, and it crashed into a huge fireball, and everybody was killed. Everybody was killed. And you can actually see the pictures if you go on the internet, look up American Airlines Flight 191. Very, very tragic accident. Everybody was killed, 270-some people. And what had happened was the pilot did not know this, but in maintenance, they apparently had one of the engines off, and when they remounted it, they damaged the mounts. And the pilot didn't know this. And so he was totally innocent, I know. You know, and so when that happened, what I want to say is how different the outcome could be if he would have known that little tiny bit of knowledge, if he would have had that little tiny bit of knowledge, hey, the engine mounts on this plane are damaged, he would have never taken off, would he? And none of those people would have lost their lives. And so the point is, this pilot had 22,000 hours of flying time. It didn't matter how experienced he was. It didn't matter how shiny the plane was. It didn't matter how much the people were looking forward to being at their destination. Nothing mattered except that little bit of knowledge that could have changed the whole outcome of that incident. I was amazed when I thought about that. And I think that could be true sometimes in the spiritual side of things as well. What do you think? A little bit of ignorance. I thought of the words of Jesus when Jesus said, somebody that doesn't know is going to get less stripes. He's not going to get the amount of stripes, but he's going to get stripes. He didn't know. And so it's very important that we know what we need to know. I would say this, that the Christianity is not like that jet crash. You can trust that God will guide you. If you have a sincere heart, if you're diligent, if you study to show yourself approved, you will find out what you need to know. So don't worry about any surprises like that. But it just brings out the imperative or the value of knowledge. Sometimes we say, We experienced something, and I experienced something the other day that would not have happened if I would have known. So anyways, we say this story, and then we say, if only I would have known. If only I would have known. If only they would have known. You've heard many, many tragic accidents. If only they would have known. In fact, I thought of it this way. Probably no accidents would happen if we would know everything, would they? All accidents are caused by the unknown, pretty much. Maybe not all, but most of them. The other day when I was driving my pickup, I was going down the road and something doesn't seem right. And I didn't know what it was. And so I turned off up there at the airport to go into the industrial park, and I looked in my mirror, and all of a sudden my wheel was out here beside the truck. And I had this much axle coming out of the pumpkin. And my wheel was way out here, and something's wrong, you know. And something was going wrong. I didn't know it. It turned out pretty good. I mean, it could have been worse, but so it was just like we go through life like that sometimes. And things are taking place we don't know. We don't know, and then things happen, and we say, if only I would have known. So the tragedy of being ignorant. You know, I want to say this because we tend to be lazy. We tend to be lazy in our spiritual lives, don't we? We don't really want to study the Bible sometimes. We don't really want to discipline ourselves and go out nights and pray. And, you know, we'd rather sleep and we'd rather eat. We don't really want to fast and do those kinds of things. It's a tragedy when you're ignorant. It's a tragedy. You might save your life, but what about your children's lives? You as parents cannot afford the tragedy of ignorance. As evangelists, we cannot afford the tragedy of ignorance. How vastly different the outcome, depending on the level of knowledge. How vastly different your Christian life, depending on the level of your knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'd like to put a plug in here for the older people, and I want you younger people to listen. I know you probably think we're stupid, but and we are. We are very stupid sometimes, that's true, but we don't want to be stupid. But it's wise for you to build on the knowledge of the previous generation. Now, shame on the older people that don't have anything to offer. I want to say that. But I just want to encourage you. You know, one of the reasons that technology is advancing at the speed it is today is because this generation is willing to build off of the previous generation. If this generation would say, those guys back there, they didn't know anything about computers. We're going to come up with a computer that works a whole lot better than that one did. Would it happen? No. There's no way that you in your lifetime can acquire the knowledge necessary to build a computer that will outdo the computers of today, which have been developed over decades. So I hope you get the point. The older people do know some things that you don't know. And it's wise for you to say, I don't know very much, and he must know more than I do, so I'm just going to believe what he says. Now, that has to be qualified, I know, but I'm making the point. Not only am I making the point, I think God made the point. That's why he said, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. If you say, my dads, they don't know much. I know a lot more than they do, and that's how you go through life, you're probably not going to last too long. You're probably going to get into very serious trouble, and you might die early. You might not, but you might. Good chance you will. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I like that verse. In whom, God, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? We have the blessed security. I just want to finish this thought with, we have the blessed security of the promise of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that He will guide us into all truth. So, take that home with you. And remember that. God wants to guide you into all truth. And when you take His way, it will end well. You will not have a plane crash. You will not lose your life as such in a tragic accident. Okay, the responsibility of having knowledge. I talked a little bit about that. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you. Luke 12:48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for whomsoever much is given. Who do you think that is today? Whomsoever much is given. I'm afraid it is us. And what do you think? Whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth, remember, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is what? Sin. It's not talking about stealing or lying or cheating like we heard earlier in the children's class. It is talking about if you know what you need to do and you don't do it, it becomes a sin. Very sobering to think about that. Knowledge as a weapon. Look at knowledge as a weapon that we can use in expanding the kingdom. Jesus said in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Very powerful fact, very powerful thing to know in your head. That if you know the truth, you're going to be a free man. I remember Abner's example of slavery. when slavery was broken and the people that didn't know it, were they free? No, they were still slaves. They just didn't know that they were free. How good an example for us today. Jesus died on the cross so that the slavery can be broken. Do you know that? You must know that for your Christianity to work. And therein is where the power lies. The truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you walking in truth? How does the truth set us free? Very simple. How does the truth set us free? We know something now that we didn't know before. Starts by knowing it up here. Starts by reading the words of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you believe on me, you'll be saved. And so, okay, well, that, I'm going to believe that. And then God comes along and that's how it is. I don't know how else to say it. Very simple. You now know something you didn't know before. But it has to go deeper than just the knowledge of it. I know that. But it starts there. And there's kind of what I'm hammering at. You must know the truth. If there is confusion in your life, listen to me. If there is confusion in your life, first of all, it is not the heart of Jesus that you're walking around confused in life. He wants you to be free. Confusion is not free. So if there's confusion in your life, it is either because of ignorance or of believing lies. There's confusion in your life. Either because of ignorance or believing lies. Or maybe you just are an unbeliever. And you're just doubt. Whatever Jesus said. I don't know if it's really that way. Very simple. And I know it's not that easy to get out of it. I've walked through that a lot. But there's hope for you. If there's confusion in your life. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Fill your mind with the truth of Jesus. Just fill your mind and your ears and just forget about the world and all its stuff. Sometimes the reason we have confusion is because we are listening to other voices more than the voice of Jesus. There are many, many voices out there. When John penned the epistle, he said there's many, many false spirits. And today it's probably compounded. So there are many voices out there, and clear them up with the voice of Jesus. Identify the threat through knowledge. Knowledge as a weapon. Let's consider us as a church. Where are the problem areas in our church? Don't answer. But think about it. Where are the problem areas in our church? That is step number one. Where are the problem areas? And once you see where the problem areas are, then you apply knowledge. Because there's no problem area in your life personally or as a church that God did not provide the remedy for. So identify the problem areas. Be honest about it in your life personally or as a church. And then be honest about it and do what it takes by the help of Jesus. Through knowledge. Okay, some things that Christians must know. And I like this one. I wanted to point this one out. This is not necessarily answering this thought. But it is giving hope to all of us. You may think, well, I'm not very smart. And I don't know very much. And so I can't do very much. Well, I have news for you. Jesus' disciples were people that didn't know very much. And they were just rough fishermen. We'd probably be surprised how rough they were. And they were, in the words of Acts, unlearned and ignorant. Do you want that title for your life? Unlearned and ignorant. But there was something. There was something about them. I'll read you the verse. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they thought back, well, these people are... They were... Not very smart. We would say, oh, they're just the low class. I'm not going to say. They were people that didn't know very much. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, what was happening in these men's lives that the people knew that they were with Jesus? Somebody identify what was taking place. You tell me, or somebody from over here. Why did they believe or know that they were with Jesus? I read it to you. When they saw the boldness, thank you. When you spend time with Jesus, and when Jesus gets a hold of your heart, you become bold. You don't have much fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And when God comes in, He is the epitome of love. And so when the more God comes in you, the less fear you'll have. This is talking about boldness. And so I know you can be bold without the filling of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that. Some people are born that way. But it's especially striking when you see it in a timid person. That, wow, something happened to him. He now is not afraid of anything. And he talks about Jesus and he's not ashamed. That's what these men were doing. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. And so if you feel like you're ignorant, if you feel you don't know very much, and you're stupid, and I can't do much, spend time with Jesus and God will use you more than somebody that knows everything. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. That's God's economy. You see it all the time if you watch the kingdom of God. People that spend time with Jesus, does not matter who they are as a person, will be profoundly effective in God's work here on this earth. So, do I know Jesus? Am I spending time with Jesus? Who gets more of my time, Facebook or Jesus? Sports or Jesus? Who gets work or Jesus? Who gets more of your time? Be honest. Who gets more of your time? Whoever that is, you're going to become like that. Facebook is getting more of your time? You're probably going to become like Facebook. I don't think that's a real nice picture. That's how it works. When you spend time with something or somebody, sometimes husband and wives, after years and years, I don't see it in everybody, but I do see it in some of them. They start looking like each other. Have you ever noticed that? It's strange, but they start looking like each other. That's because they are living together. They're spending time with each other. And so they start looking like each other. And that's how it is when you spend time with Jesus. You start looking like Him. I don't know if I want to say it, but sometimes when we say He looks like somebody, we immediately think of clothes. So I'm not targeting clothes necessarily, even though that's included. But you become like Jesus in attitude, in humility. What is the most outstanding characteristic of Jesus Christ? This one I cannot wrap my mind around. I cannot wrap it around. The fact, and it wants to make me cry when I think about it, that God would come down in the form of man, in His humility, and save us, pitiful people that we are. So the humility of Jesus must be seen in you and I if we are really Christians. One of the most outstanding characteristics about Jesus that I can think of is His humility. Wow. What are some of the things that we must know, that Christians must know? I'm going to read some of these verses to you, and I want to close just shortly. Jesus said, when I thought about some of the things that we must know, that Jesus wants us to know, I thought of the verily, verilies of Jesus. And I think there were 78 of them in the Gospels. 78 verilies of Jesus in the Gospels. I'm not going to read near all of them to you. But the ones, I'm going to read some of them to you. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God's word is sure and solid and forever settled in heaven. You can bank your life on it. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Small faith results in huge dividends. Jesus wants you to know that. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Conversion, and conversion only, unlocks the door to heaven. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God backs up His church with His authority. The word authority is not too well liked today, but God backs up His church with His authority. He doesn't back up any church, but He backs up His church. Jesus said unto His disciples, verily I say unto you, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Riches hinder Christians. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal judgment. A hard saying. Every sin can be forgiven except one. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, that there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Sacrifice for Jesus is rewarded times 100. I like God's economy. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hearing and believing Jesus will result in escaping judgment and obtaining eternal life. If you're confused about your salvation, read this verse every day. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And remember, God cannot lie. He never says anything that's not true. And so if you're struggling with doubt in obedience, or doubt in believing, just wash your mind with these truths. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If you commit sin, you become a slave to sin. I would say if there's one area that Christians are ignorant in, it's this one. God hates sin. Extremely. And I think I could be very dramatic and never overstate it. But God hates sin extremely. And today, iniquity is abounding. And I have to admit, and I would say you probably too, that we get used to sin. There are things that we get used to. You know, it's in the newspapers, it's in immorality. It's in the newspapers, it's on the billboards, it's on the internet, it's everywhere you look. And so finally you just kind of, you just get used to it. God never gets used to sin. You commit sin, you become the servant of sin. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Obedience to Jesus' words secures eternal life. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the only road to heaven. No other road. Sorry, Muslims, it's not the way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. It doesn't matter if you're sincere. If you're sincerely wrong, you're still wrong. Jesus is the only way. Settled into your mind. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Death to self is the only remedy to produce an abundant crop. It's no other way. The only remedy. The only fertilizer. Spiritual fertilizer. Death to self. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You know what I call this one? This is, sisters, listen to me. You know what I call this one? A super coupon. It's a super coupon. You ask Jesus, he's going to give it to you free, maybe we could say. It's a super coupon, spiritual coupon. Asking in the name of Jesus is a super coupon. Now, I'm sure that should be qualified. You can't just ask for a Cadillac and expect God to give you one. Unless you really need one. Now, if you really need a Cadillac, God's going to give you one. But probably you won't need one. So anyways, you know what? You get my point. I want to close with a verse. I want to remind you of two more things that you must know. And they are, in Jesus, I've been reading a little book that Calvin gave me. I'm not sure if he's here or not. But it talks about the Lord's Prayer. And one of the areas in the Lord's Prayer that I never want to forget, and you never want to forget, is that you, God forgives you as you forgive others. You cannot just say, God forgives me unconditionally, no matter what my relationship to other people. I'm sorry, you're wrong. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Isn't that scary? How would you like God to forgive you the way you're forgiving the people in your life? And that has really sobered me. And so, God help me that I would just forgive people as He forgives me. The other thing I want you to remember is that when you love God, you're going to love your brother. I think that's an area where Christians are ignorant today. They think, for some reason, that they can love God and, my brother, he doesn't really affect my relationship with God. It's wrong. It is wrong. It does affect your relationship with God. Your relationship with your brother has a bearing on your relationship with God. And that's why Jesus said, if you know that your brother has a problem with you, not that you have a problem with your brother, if you know that your brother has a problem with you. That verse is going the second mile. If you know that your brother has a problem with you. Did you get it yet? If you know that your brother has a problem with you, what are you supposed to do? You are supposed to go to him if you know he has a problem with you. That's going the second mile. And that is talking about our relationships with each other. And so, if you think that your relationship with your brother has nothing to do with my relationship with God, if I think that, I'm wrong and I'm ignorant and stupid. All you have to do is read the book of John. It is crystal, crystal clear in the book of John, the epistle of John, what I'm telling you. I'm not pulling this out of my own head. This is God's words. And so now I realize that you can do everything possible. I just want to make a disclaimer. You can maybe do everything possible and people are still going to hate you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, have you went to your brother if you know there's a problem with him, that he has a problem with you? Why don't we just pause for prayer and then I'll let Joe close. Jesus, what can we say except you're right? And most of the time we're wrong. And we are so blessed to know that you're always right. And we can bank our lives, our doctrine, our everything on you, our thought processes and the knowledge and everything we talked about here is hopefully rooted in you. And I pray for those areas that where we're ignorant and stupid, that you would show us
Help us not to go on our ignorant way, but to let the knowledge of you help us grow up and become spiritually strong and effective in the work of your kingdom. I pray for this church. You would form us into a beautiful expression of who you are. And we know it's only you that can do this. And so we give you the reins. And thank you that we can trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.